ain't turned on, brother friend. There it is.
You ready to roll?
All right,
now,
thank you, brother. It is a joy and a privilege to be here with you tonight. How many of you are glad to be saved? Say amen.
Amen.
Good to be in the house of God. And I appreciate so much Pastor had invited me down here to Madison, Virginia. And we got to know Brother Oliver over the last few years. Never got to meet Pastor Freeman. But Pastor, thank you for the invitation. It is always a privilege to stand behind any pulpit, especially one with a man of God, and where God is working and doing a great work. It was a blessing to come down this road and see all these cars out here tonight, and see folks out on a Thursday night trying to have revival, trying to have jubilee, trying to have a time together around the Word of God. This is better than watching a bunch of millionaires play football or a bunch of prima donnas playing baseball. I'd rather be in the house of God anytime, especially if it's the Steelers playing. Amen? But anyway, we are just so glad each one of you is here tonight. And most of you don't know me. I don't know you. We'll have to get off the ground right away. We have another speaker here. And man, I've been in meetings where the first speaker preached an hour and a half. One guy preached for 2 hours. First speaker. I was supposed to be the second speaker. I got up. The pastor was crying on the platform. He said he has killed the meeting. He said, preacher, can you preach for 10 minutes? I said, I don't have to preach at all. I said, no, give us 10 minutes. I got up to preach. And don't you know that guy was in the back row packing up his briefcase, getting ready to walk out the back out of the tabernacle. And I said, folks, if that man can preach 2 hours, how many of you believe he ought to listen for 10 minutes? Say amen. And boy, he was so mad, you could have fried an egg on his forehead after the service. He said, how dare you do that to me? I said, brother, I flew 5 hours to get to that meeting. I wasn't the rude one under that tabernacle. So I'll try to preach and get done as quick as I can to hear Brother Moore. And looking forward to hearing a great message from the Word of God. We just finished up our revival meeting last night. We had 45 people saved over 5 days. And I know some of you might say, oh, I don't believe they got saved. And I'm telling you, we had an old-fashioned revival, and God did a work. We had folks saved from all walks of life. One man came in last night. He'd been there Tuesday night, came back last night, walked the aisle, and I mean, God did a work in his life, and his wife and family met him at the altar. He got saved, and I'm telling you, the Lord, how many believe the gospel still works? Amen? It is still the power of God unto salvation. Now, most of you don't know me, and I don't know you either. I'll try to preach to you and do my best. I feel like a young man. He got on an airplane and sat down in the aisle seat, and he looked around, he's a young single fellow, and he said, God, I pray that the girl that sits next to me could be the one that I could marry. He looked up, and a young lady walked down the aisle. She sat right next to him. They were both looking straight ahead, trying to be polite. They looked over, and their eyes met. She looked at him. He looked at her. She said, excuse me, sir, are you married? He said, no, I'm not, but I'm praying about God's will for my life. She said, I'm not married either, and I'm praying for God's will for my life as well. She said, now, I've been praying about a certain man. A man has to be. I like men that are Native American Indians. I like, the Apaches and all that. I want to have a Native American Indian man. She said, but I also want to have a Jewish man that is of Jewish origin, knows the Bible, and knows how to handle money. I need a Jewish man. She said, but I was born and raised in the South, and I really need to marry a redneck who drives a pickup truck with a gun rack on the back of the car, and I need to marry a redneck man. She said, if I met a man with those qualities, I would know he is God's will for my life. She said, by the way, what is your name, sir? He thought for a minute. He said, my name's Geronimo Goldstein, but you can call me Bubba. Anyway, so you got to think fast on your feet, amen? But so I don't care what you call me as long as you listen to the Word of God. How many are glad for the Bible tonight? Say amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 85, the book of Psalms, chapter 85, and let's all stand together for the reading of the Holy, Inspired, Infallible King James Bible. Amen. It's Psalm 85, verse number 6. For time's sake, I'll begin reading right there. Psalm 85, verse number 6. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Wilt thou not, next three words, read them out loud, revive us again. I want to speak on that subject tonight. Revive us again. You say, preacher, we've been getting revived all week. I'm glad you have. And I came here tonight to get revived again. Amen. And tomorrow night, I pray that I'll be revived again. Amen. And I want to speak on the subject tonight, revive us again. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, please. Father, thank you tonight for allowing us to be here. Thank you for bringing us here safely. God, we know it's been hard for some to get here tonight. I know the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I pray for the power of God to work in every heart, every life, and settle upon us in this place. May there be great liberty and unction with this message. Bless my brother as he'll come and preach the second message tonight. May everything dovetail. May things blend together for thee harmoniously and powerfully. And may you speak to our hearts. Thank you for what you'll do tonight. We give you the praise and the glory together. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. All of God's people said,
amen.
You may be seated. Thank you for standing for so long. Our text tonight is a great chapter of the Word of God. If you know much about the Bible, you know that Psalm 85 is probably written as a post-exile psalm. It is not necessarily a psalm of David. Some believe that David wrote it. Others believe it was written after the Babylonian captivity when God's people came back from ancient Babylon. Myself, I believe that that is the case. I do know one thing. It is found in the Holy Writ of Scripture. It is found as part of God's sacred canon, the Holy Word of God. Here in Psalm 85, the writer begins to rehearse the goodness of God in his life. He says in verse number 1, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. He recognizes immediately the favor of God. He says, God has been good to us. Secondly, he recognizes the forgiveness of God. He said in verse 2, thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Selah. The word Selah means to stop. It means to reflect. It means to think about what God has just said. Wouldn't it be a good thing once in a while we're hustling and bustling to get all over the world, where all we're going to, if we'd stop and think about the fact that God has forgiven us all of our sin, washed us in the precious blood of Christ. And so he said, God has been favorable. God has been forgiving. And then he reminds God's people of the fierceness of God. He said in verse number 3, thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. I'm glad for the fact that when Jesus Christ went to the cross for you and for me, that the Lord Jesus took upon himself all the wrath of God, all the anger of God, all the displeasure of God that was directed toward us as a lost and hell-deserving sinner. How many were lost when you got saved? If you weren't lost, you didn't get saved, by the way. You got to get lost and realize the fact that there is none that doeth good. No, not one. Every one of us were under the fierceness of God's wrath, but he forgave us and washed us in the precious blood of Christ. And he recognizes God's favor. He recognizes God's forgiveness and the fierceness that has been taken away through the precious blood provided. Then he begins to cry out in verse number 5. He says, Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? He's looking at those who will come behind him. And the writer is saying by inspiration that he's praying for God to have mercy on the generation to come. They had received just reward for their sins. They had been carried off into Babylonian captivity. Many had died in the ancient land of Babylon and lost God altogether. But now as they come back to the ash heaps and the ruins and the remains of what used to be the great city of Jerusalem, Jerusalem, he cries out and says, will you remember this generation to come? Will you work in their life and work in their heart? Brother Bob and I, my friend from our church at Granite, we left somewhere around 3:40 this afternoon. We drove 3 hours and 40 minutes to get here. We sat through the traffic in 495. Listen, if you do that every day, you're a better man than I am, amen? Listen, I would either kill myself or somebody driving through that traffic every day of my life. But understand the fact that we come to meetings like this, and you come to meetings like this, and you skip dinner tonight, and you skip your supper and ran right from your work job in order to come, that perhaps God might do something in our life, and God himself might work in our midst. Then he says, Wilt thou not revive us again? He said, God, do something in our life. He said, revive us again that thy people might rejoice in thee. I believe every person that's saved ought to be a rejoicing Christian. Amen. We ought to live a life that says, by the grace of God, we've been saved. You say, preacher, I'm broke. I don't have any money. My car's broken down. I just lost my job. We just got a bad report from the doctor. How many of you here tonight are saved by the grace of God? Could I see your hand? Amen. Listen, the best day of your life, the worst day of your life as a Christian is better than the best day of your life as a lost man. You might not have much of this world, good, but thank God this world is not my home. I'm just passing through, and we're on our way to the other side. Jesus may come, and he might come back tonight. Now understand the fact that he begins to cry out to God and say, Lord, wilt thou not revive us again? I see, first of all, in this chapter, a plea for God to revive us again. He said, I want God himself to do something in our lives. It's a very similar prayer to Habakkuk chapter 3, where the writer said in verse 1, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. He knew that the judgment of God was coming to his generation. He knew that God was about to pour out of his chastening wrath upon the people of Judah. And yet he cried out to God and said, Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years, right in the middle of trouble, for God to revive us. David said in Psalm 138, verse 6, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. He said, yea, though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Hosea said, they that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn. There's a great plea in your Bible for God to revive us again. Listen carefully, please. I believe this with all of my heart. There is no answer for America other than a God-sent, Holy Ghost, heaven-sent revival. Do I have an amen? We're fighting over the Me Too movement. We're fighting over all the movements in this world. We're fighting over who ought to be a Democrat, who ought to be a Republican. We're fighting over cleaning out the swamp in Washington, D.C. We try to put a good man in, and somebody will lie about their character and do something to keep them and prevent them from being in the Supreme Court. We have young athletes who have the nerve and audacity to kneel down at the national anthem in America. Our nation is in trouble, whether you know it or not. Do I have an amen? Amen. We are divided right down the middle on just about every issue of life. And yet God himself can bring healing. He can bring deliverance. Amen. He can get us back to the place where it no longer matters how much money you have in the bank. It matters not where your job is. It doesn't matter what color the pigment is in your skin. It doesn't matter where you were born or where you came from. We see people that Jesus died for and Christ gave his life on the cross for. That's what the nature of the gospel is all about. Wilt thou not revive us again? There's a plea for God to revive us again. Secondly, I see in this chapter the possibility, amen, for God to revive us again. Brother Freeman, I was preaching in a meeting, and the pastor and I went out for a bite at a Mexican restaurant right after the service. And we were sitting there. I remember I was eating a tortilla chip. I had it dipped in salsa. And brother, I was getting ready to bite on my tortilla chip. And he looked at me and said, Brother Rossi, I don't believe that God can send revival. I said, wait a minute. He said, I don't believe God can send revival. I said, sir, have you ever heard of Dr. Harold Seitler? He said, yeah, I heard about him. I said, you need to get a tape that the tape, a message he preaches entitled, God Can. Amen. How many of you believe God can tonight? Amen. I said, you need to get that tape and listen to it about 20 times until your unbelieving little heart gets right with a holy God. I said, by the way, why are you pastoring a church if you don't even think God can send revival? Why are you pastoring a church and telling people that God is on the throne when he can't send revival? Our God is still able to send revival to this generation. He said, wilt thou not revive us, next word, again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. If he's done it before, he can do it again. Amen. I believe the gospel. I believe we can have revival because God has not changed. Amen. The Bible said in Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 3:6, he said, I am the Lord. Listen, I change not. Everything about you is changing. Do I have an amen? Amen. Everything about your life is given to change. Our bodies are getting older. They're wrinkling. Our hair is turning gray or turning loose, one or the other. I mean, we're getting older by the minute. This old body, this flesh is corrupting. You say, preacher, I have a nice car. Yeah, and somebody might be driving it up 29 North right now. They might have stole it off the parking lot. You say, preacher, I've got a beautiful home. Might be on fire right now. Do I have an amen? I mean, the fire trucks are pulling in. You say, well, I've got good health. Maybe you do. Maybe you have cancer in your body and you're going to be dead in 30 days. You say, preacher, I'm fit and I'm physically fit. And I've got I've got muscles. They're going to sag one of these days, brother. You say, well, I'm working on my curvy Coke bottle figure. I'm going to gym, Gold's Gym. Well, you can work on that all you want. It might be a curvy Coke bottle figure now. It's going to be a 2-liter one of these days. Amen. I'm telling you that no matter what you have, no matter what we have in this world, it's all insecure. It can all be taken away. But there's only one thing in this world that'll never change, and that's the God that we serve. He's able to do anything. God hasn't changed. What about this? The gospel still saves. Praise God. I think preachers are starting to wonder whether the gospel still works. I'm telling you, you give out the word of God, the fact that Jesus Christ died a sinless life. He gave his life in a vicarious death. He went into the grave, was buried, dead, buried, that he rose again, a supernatural resurrection, that he's seated at the right hand of God, and you put your faith and your trust in that, and you turn from your sin, and you repent of what you are, and you turn to what he is, and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. God made it very clear that any man can be saved. Amen. Whosoever will may come. Listen, my Calvinist friends, I don't care if you believe that Jesus died only for the elect or not. Christ tasted death for every man. Amen. He died for every little girl, every little boy. Amen. Jesus died for all. And the gospel still saves. Amen. I was preaching down in Florida, and the pastor and I were on the platform, and the pastor leaned over and said, preacher, there's a woman that walked in. Don't look at her now, but she is the meanest woman you're ever going to meet in your life. I said, where is she? About 4 rows, 5 rows back, left-hand side, right on the end. So I kind of figured out a way to look over that way. Brother, she looks like she'd eaten a dozen lemons on the way into the house of God and washed them down with pickle juice. Amen? She looked like she was the biggest sour person I've ever seen in my life. And he said, don't talk to her, okay? Don't even say anything. You don't want to do that. Well, greeting time, what did I do? I went down, said, how are you, sister? God bless you. I'm Brother Ross. He said, I know who you are. I said, well, good to see you. Yeah, I'm sure it is. And man, she didn't even say hi. And she looked like a pit bull with AIDS, amen? I mean, she looked like she was mad at the world. And boy, I remember going back up on the platform, and the pastor ran the whole service. I preached, and God was moving and working in the service. But she sat there and rolled her eyes, chewed her fingernails, looked at her watch many times to show me what time it is. In fact, somewhere in the sermon, I said, I know what time it is, by the way. And I didn't come here to get out. I came here to get in. And I drove further than anybody else here tonight. So, I said a few things like that, brother. I mean, we gave the word of God, gave the gospel out, and at the invitation time, I'll never forget it, folks flooded the altar, and I looked over, and there was that woman over behind the organ on the left side. I couldn't see her, but I could see her little feet sticking out behind the organ. And then another woman went over and joined her, and I saw them over there. All I could see was their feet sticking out from behind the organ. The service ended. Folks left. They were still up there. We were out in the foyer greeting folks, people leaving. And when just about everybody was gone, I heard a commotion. And they came down to the foyer, and the lady said, "Here's my friend. Tell her what happened." She said, "Brother Rossi, I got saved." Her name was Marie, and she said, "Brother Rossi, I hated you the minute you opened the Bible, but I got saved." And she said, "Now you're my favorite preacher. Praise the Lord." She said, "I never heard anything like that in my life." She reached over, and I don't hug women in churches, and I have one woman that's my wife, and I'll hug her, amen. But she, I didn't even see her coming. She hugged me, and I said, "Oh, brother, okay, God bless you." And she took off and went with her friend. I went to McDonald's that night. The pastor and I went. That was the only thing open. We went to McDonald's and walked in, and there was a commotion over in the corner, and it was that woman. I walked up to the counter and had said, ordered something to eat. He said, "Man, there's that woman back in that corner. She's really out there. She's all fired up. Said she got saved tonight." And I said, "And man, she was back there rejoicing and shouting and carrying on. She ate a happy meal." Amen to that. I mean, she was fired up. Man, the next night they came to church. And there was Marie, had five friends sitting there with her in church, right back here. I walked back during greeting time, and a man walked up to me and said, "Sir, I don't know what you did for this woman, but she's been the meanest, cantankerous, unhappy person I've ever worked with in all of my life. She came in today with a Bible under her arm, rejoicing in God, talking about the Lord, how good God is." He said, "I don't know what she got, but we thought we'd come down and get some of it ourselves." Two of those men got saved. Amen. Two more got saved the next night after I left the meeting. The other man preached, and I'm telling you, the gospel still saves. And we can have revival tonight because the Holy Ghost still indwells. We have the power of God in the salvation. We have the blessed sense of the indwelling Spirit of God in our life. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? You are God's. You are bought with a price. We belong to Him, and the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Well, I could preach on that for a while. I need to get through my sermon. The plea for God to revive us again. Secondly, the possibility for God to revive us again. Thirdly, there are principles for God to revive us again. What are they? The word revive is an interesting word. We often think about revival for being lost people getting saved. But revival is, first of all, for the people of God. It's for those who are saved, amen? The word revival is two words, re, which means again, and viable, which means life. And really, revival, above everything else, is life again. God wants to bring life again into our homes. He wants to bring life again into our prayer life. He wants to bring life and again to our soul winning and our witnessing and our lives as we live them for Christ. And He said, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" In case you're wondering, the greatest dictionary of the Bible is the Bible. Who's us? "Wilt thou not revive us again, that" who? "Thy people may rejoice in thee." Amen. Brother Moore, I was in a meeting. I preached in a church in the South years ago. And I went to the pastor's home. He said, "Come to our house. We'll have dinner at the house." And we went into the house and sat down together. And he said, "All right, brother, God bless you." And he was very, you know, he had a deep voice, had a preaching voice, camp meeting, amen. And he was fired up. Said, "Sit down, brother. Would you like something to eat?" I said, "That'd be great." Man, I looked over. He had a 15-year-old daughter. I said, "How you doing?" She wouldn't even look up. Wouldn't even say hi. Wouldn't grin. I said, "How you doing, kids?" He had about a 13-year-old boy. And his wife came in, put the food on the table. "Thank you, sister." And everybody in the home, man, nobody talked. All they did was just grunted at each other. "Thank you, bread, plate." It was tense. And he looked at me, he said, Brother Rossi, "You are King James Bible, right?" I said, "Yeah, King James." He says, "Does your wife wear breeches?" I said, "It's really none of your business, but no, she doesn't wear breeches." I mean, what kind of question is that, amen? And does your wife wear combat boots, amen? I mean, you don't ask somebody that, "Your wife wear breeches?" I said, no, she doesn't wear britches, neither my daughter. Okay, all right. But he said, Brother, I'm thinking you should ask me this stuff before you invited me here. Amen. We're sitting at the table. And he said, Brother Ross, you mind if we get happy in church? I said, what do you mean? He said, we like shouting in church. We like shouting in church, saying amen. You mind if we get happy in church? I said, man, I don't mind that at all. In fact, I wouldn't mind a little bit of that right here. And brother, a 15-year-old girl spit out her iced tea, laughed and giggled. He looked at her, like, don't you laugh at her. I mean, he just, and you know, there was sin in the camp. There was problems in the church. There was problems with the pastor, we found out later on. We ought to be rejoicing in God and thanking God for his goodness and thanking God for his forgiveness and constantly living in a place where God is reviving us again. Amen. Years ago, we bought a little house out in the country outside of Atlanta, Georgia, in Covington, Georgia. We bought a little home. It was a ramshackle. It was in bad repair. 4 acres. Man, I always wanted to have a country home. And it was a little one-level rancher, and it was in bad shape. I said, we'll buy it. Boys, we'll fix it up. I had young boys. We're going to clean it, take care of it, paint it, fix it all up real nice for Mom. And we did. Made a beautiful home out of it. We got it all fixed up in February and moved in. And I looked out back. The yard, the pasture next door, 4 acres, it was a mess. It was all grown over, brambles, briars, you name it. There was old logs laying out there. I said, we need to cut this. And my son got his riding lawnmower. He blew the engine in about a half an hour with that. And I said, man, oh man. Somebody came by and said, you need to get a bush hog, brother. I said, okay. I honestly believe that was some kind of an animal that people use to cut grass with. And I started, anybody got a bush hog around here? Well, it was a tractor with a big old long bar on it, and a friend of mine was a preacher, Brother Don Richards from over at Atlanta. Brother Don brought over his tractor with a 6-foot bush hog, and man, he cut that place down. It looked beautiful. We had a big old burn pile and burned all the logs and all the garbage that was there. It was so nice. But in the back were these 7 nasty, scraggly, dead trees. I said, we got to cut those trees down, boys. So we got a chainsaw. Listen, I was born and raised in the city. I'll be honest with you. I'm pretty much of a city slicker. A chainsaw in the hands of a city slicker is a weapon of mass destruction. Amen? I thought, I'm going to go back there. I'm going to go ahead and cut this thing down. I'm going to cut these trees down. It's going to be good. So we'll get some rope and pull the trees over. I didn't even limb the trees out. I was going to just cut them down one at a time. It was a disaster about to happen. I got the chainsaw fired it up, and a boy pulled in the driveway. He said, Brother Rossi, what are you doing? I said, I'm cutting these trees down. He said, Brother, you know what those trees are? I said, yeah, they're dead. He said, they are not dead. I said, they are dead. Look at them. They were the nastiest, gnarliest things. He said, Brother Rossi, they're not dead. They're pecan trees. How do you say, pecans or pecans? What is it? How many are pecans? Anybody here is normal, calls them pecans? All right, good. Okay, so there were 7 pecan trees. And I mean, they were just lined up all down the road. He said, they're pecan trees. I said, well, they're dead pecan trees. He said, no, man, they go into dormancy in the wintertime. They look a mess. They look just awful. He said, but I promise you, if you wait a little while, he said, this used to be a pecan orchard and one of the best groves in this whole county. And people come from all over to get those pecans because nobody's been living in this house. They come with baskets and trash cans and fill them up with pecans. I said, they're dead, brother. He said, no, they're alive. He said, just give it time. I said, all right. I looked at the trees. I said, trees, you got 30 days. You better do something. We went left and went on a revival and came back. Sure enough, leaves were starting to come out late March, early April. I was mad. I wanted to be dead. I didn't like them. Round about May, little buds start coming out on the ends of all those leaves. By that summer, there was clusters of small pecans coming out on the end of those trees. And man, by the end of that year, we had a harvest that was just pecans everywhere. My wife learned how to make pecan pie. Man, we had, I'm Italian. She made pecan spaghetti. I mean, you name it, brother. And I mean, we had pecans everywhere. Little old ladies were coming in. You mind if I get some? I said, man, I'll help you. We loaded people up with pecans, witnessed to them, gave them pecans, gave them tracts. It was awesome. They were everywhere. You know what the problem was, Brother Moore? In the wintertime, they didn't look so good. In the wintertime, they looked dead. In the wintertime, they were in trouble. But those trees did not need removal. Those trees needed revival. Amen. They didn't need somebody to cut them down and burn them. What they needed was the sun and the rain and nutrient and all that comes up out of the earth. And it wasn't long before a harvest started coming out of those trees and the pecans began to grow. And understand the fact, you don't need to quit church. You don't need to give up on God. You don't need to quit your marriage. You don't need to quit your home. What you need to do is have an old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival and let God work in your life one more time.
Amen.
And so that's the principle of revival. It begins with us, and then revival spills out to the lost.
Amen.
We're not praying for revival so we can all hold hands and sing Kumbaya.
Right.
Amen?
Right.
We're praying for revival so God can work through us and bring new life and see people saved by the grace of God. Now I'll close up in a moment, but I want to say there's a couple of things that I find are happening when revival is present. First of all, there's always going to be cleansing. People are going to get right. Do I have an amen?
Amen.
People are going to get right with God. People are going to get right with one another. Psalm 24 of the Bible, God said, "Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath what? Clean hands and a pure heart, who had not lifted up his eyes unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully." And God is saying that he wants us to get clean. I don't mean just a little bit clean. I mean really, really, really clean for the glory of God. I don't know what you're watching on your TV, but if it displeases God, turn it off. I got a better idea. Cut it off. Cut the cord. Do I have an amen?
Amen?
An older man, his wife came into church. We're in a revival meeting. She walked up to me and said, "I don't know what you said to my husband, but he snipped the cord on our cable." And so I said, "Well, praise God." Should have snipped it a long time ago. Do I have an amen to that? But I mean to cut it off to get it right. I don't know what's going on in your mind tonight. I don't know what's going on coming out of your lips. I don't know what your life is like. I don't know what kind of habits you have. But God wants you to get clean and to get clean and to get right with God and to get right with one another. The place where we love one another. Do I have an amen?
Amen.
Baptists love one another if they fit our criteria. And brother, we ought to love every person in this room. Every person in this room ought to love every other person the same way they love each other. We ought to live in the love of Christ, which constraineth us to all things. Hey, when's the last time you said, "I'm sorry"? Would you try that with me?
Sorry.
How about, "I was wrong"?
I was wrong.
How about, "You were right"?
You were right.
Yeah, that gets harder. Do I have an amen? I feel like I'm teaching foreign language 101 right here. Russian class. And then, "Will you forgive me? Will you forgive me?" When's the last time you tried that with your wife or your husband? You say, if I tell my wife I'm sorry, she's going to bring up stuff I did 20 years ago. Wives don't get hysterical, they get historical. They'll have an amen? They remember all that little stuff. "Yeah, but why did you twitch your eye?" Just like, and when you say you're sorry, they want details. They'll have an amen? And if I say I'm sorry to my husband, he's going to go into a technological discussion with me, why he hangs that tennis ball in the garage. I thought it was there to have fun with before I ran through the wall. Amen? If you have a tennis ball hanging in your garage to pull your car, you're OCD. Do I have an amen? You have emotional problems. But anyway, that's a whole other story. But you don't have one. Preaching about going to the mall. I said, "What men like to go to the mall?" The whole church started laughing. The pastor said, "I love going to the mall." So much for that love offering. Amen to that. But I'm saying that we ought to get clean. We ought to get right. We ought to get stirred up. Revival. To get clean. To get right with one another. To get on prayer ground. Seeking God. And then seeking out to a lost and dying world. Have you given tracts out today? Have you told somebody today about Jesus? He said, "Well, I will." No, today. This might be the last day you ever had to live on planet Earth. God could take you home tonight, or Jesus Christ could come back before this night is through, and then it's over, it's too late. That one at work you've been thinking about witnessing to, too late, over, done. They might be lying dead out on 29 right now, and just a moment from now will be spending their lives, their eternity, in a lake of fire that burns forever and ever. How many believe we ought to be more soul conscious tonight than we've ever been at any time in our life? And then finally, there's preparation. God is always looking for a prepared people. The preparation for revival that God wants for each of our lives. God said, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord till he come to rain righteousness upon you. I'll give an illustration and I'll be done. One of the best and greatest revivals I've been in a long time. Several years ago, a pastor called me. I answered the phone and I thought it was a prank. He had such a heavy Texas accent. He said, "Is this evangelist Lou Rossi?" I said, "Yeah, it is." He said, "My name is Pastor Larry." I said, "Yeah, and I'm Yosemite Sam, amen?" I thought he was just kidding around. I thought it was one of my buddies playing a prank. He said, "Excuse me, sir. This is Pastor Larry." I said, "Are you kidding me?" He said, "I've never been more serious in my life." I said, "Oh, okay. Yeah, this is Brother Rossi. What can I do for you?" He said, "Brother Rossi, I know you're a paid professional evangelist." He said, "Will you come to a little old church down in the middle of nowhere in Texas?" He said, "We only have 42 members. He said, "I know you're a high paid guy. Would you come to preach for a little church like mine?" I said, "Well, I have a question for you, sir." He said, "What is that?" I said, "Are you King James Bible Church?" "Oh, yes, sir." "Are you an independent Baptist church, soul-winning church?" "Yes, sir." "You believe the Bible is the Word of God?" "Yes, sir." I said, "Well, I don't care how much money you have or don't have. I'll be glad to come preach for you." I said, "God's good." I said, "Every year I always take at least one or two meetings where I know I won't get an offering, and yours will be one of them this year that I'll come to." He said, "Oh, well, we're going to give you an offering, brother." He said, "We've already voted." He said, "Our church voted with all members present and voting. We voted to have a revival. We voted to ask you to come." And he said, "We voted that we would give you your expenses. We will fly you here." I said, "Well, how about will you fly me back?" "Yeah, we'll get you back. We've already voted to get a hotel and put you into." I said, "Man, I'm way ahead of the game already. Are you kidding me?" He said, "We've already voted to give you an offering for the four-day revival of $750. I said, "Praise God." Yeah, that's fine. I said, "That's all good to me." He thought he was way behind. I said, "Man, you ought to go to some of the big churches I've been to and didn't even send me a love offering." Amen to that. Do I have an amen?
Amen.
And brother, I said, "Oh, we're great." Man, I showed up there. We started on a Tuesday night. What a strange time to start a revival. Before the revival began, before I got there, weeks, months in advance, he called me up. Probably 2 weeks after he called me and invited me to come. "Brother Rossi, this is Brother Larry." He said, "We had a business meeting. We have voted, all members present and voting. We played one of your revival tapes. All the members said they want you to come." I said, "Oh, I thought that was settled." "Well, they just want to know who you are, and they want you to come." Wonderful. So we set it all down. He called me about a month later. "Brother Rossi, this is Brother Larry." He said, "We've had another meeting with all members present and voting, and we have decided that we are all going to have revival. Not just a meeting, we're all going to get right with God and have revival." I said, "Praise God." He said, 10 men have quit smoking cigarettes. Several of the men have quit drinking." I'm going, "He only got 42 members in this church." He said, "Several have quit doing this and that and the other." I said, "Praise God." One man quit chewing tobacco. And somebody said, could you chew tobacco and go to heaven? You absolutely could, but you're going to have to go to hell to spit. Say amen to that. But he said, and he's telling me how they're working. He called me a month later. He said, "Brother Rossi, this is Brother Larry. We have taken another vote, and all the members of the church are going to be praying for the revival, having prayer meetings." I said, "Man, this is the votingest church I've ever heard of in my life." He said, he called me again. "Brother Rossi, we have voted again that all members are going to bring people to the church, to the revival, and invite folks to come." Man, I flew in on a Tuesday. He came to my door Tuesday night, knocking on the door. I looked out through the peephole, and I thought, you know, Walker, Texas Ranger, was standing there. Had a big old 10-gallon hat. He's standing there with his little bolo tie on, had a nice little white shirt all pressed, and standing there with his cowboy boots, his roach killers on, and he's just standing there. I looked through it, I opened it up. I said, "Are you Brother Larry?" He said, "In the flesh, sir, here to be a blessing." We went out and got a cup of coffee and drove to church, and 42 people were present that night. I said 42. And I preached just like I'm preaching now, gave an invitation. Nobody got saved. Most of the church came forward. They prayed, called on God. It was a great meeting. After the service, the pastor said, "Brother Rossi, I know you're an evangelist. Would you be willing to help me go soul winning tomorrow? I sure would like to know how." He said, "I'm not good at it. I need some help." You know, I like people like that. Amen. I like people that are humble. He said, "Would you help me?" I said, "Sir, I'd be glad to help you." He said, "I will pick you up at 7 o'clock. His wife was standing there, said, "Larry, that man needs some sleep. He just flew in here. You need to pick him up later." I said, "Man, I like you, ma'am. Thank you." She said, he said, "I'll pick you up 9 o'clock. 9 o'clock. He picked me up at 9. We drove out in the sand hills of East Texas and drove up to a double-wide mobile home. As we pulled up to the double-wide, nice yard, everything beautifully well-kept, he said, "I'm going to take you to Herbert." He said, "He's one of the meanest men in this entire county." He said, "He whips people regularly." He said, "I figured we'd go talk to Herbert. If you could get Herbert saved, anybody can get saved." He said, "Now, he might whoop us, but I'm going to take you up there and see him." I said, "Oh, thank you, Brother Larry." We walked up. He knocked on the door. Herbert opened the door, and he was smoking a cigarette. And I'm telling you, it looked like a 5-foot-long cigarette. It's the longest cigarette I've ever seen in my life. This is Texas now. And I mean, this guy just lit him up a cigarette. And he's standing there. He was a great big Texas man. Tall fella. He said, "Hey, Larry, what do you want?" He said, "Larry," he said, "Herbert, I brought my friend Lou Rossi. He is a paid professional evangelist from Nashville, Tennessee." He said, "He's a soul-winning, paid professional evangelist all the way from over in Tennessee. I told him you're the most wicked man I know and that you're going to die and go to hell. Go ahead, Brother Rossi, talk to him." So I did it. I said, "Herbert, could we come in for a minute?" He said, "Come on in." We sat down at the couch, and I started giving Herbert the plan of salvation. I showed Herbert how he was a sinner without Christ, and there was only one way to be saved. That was through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I said, "Herbert, if you'll call upon the Lord to save you and you'll trust what Jesus did for you on the cross, God will give you eternal life. He'll rescue you from that hell that Brother Larry told you you're going to, and God will change your life." Old Herbert, a tear started to form right down the corner of his eye, and I thought, this is it. At that moment, I heard a strange noise down the hallway of the double wide, and I looked. And I'm telling you, there was a herd, probably 10 or 15 of them, a herd of chihuahuas came running down the hardwood floor in the trailer. Click, 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 you hear their little toenails running. They all ran down, jumping all around. You see, I think some of those little dogs are demon-possessed. Do I have an amen? They started jumping all around. And he put them all away. He says, "We love chihuahuas." I said, "Well, yeah, I guess so." "That or you like eating them, one or the other, brother." Herbert said, "Well..." I said, "Anyway, Herbert," he said, "I'll tell you what, I wish you'd leave." Just like that, just shut down. "Preacher, you know what I'm talking about." Suddenly, just like a switch. "I'd like you to leave. I want you to leave right now." I said, "Well, Herbert, I was just getting to that." He said, I said, "I want you to leave right now. I don't want to talk to you." I said, "Well, Herbert," and Larry took my arm and said, "We better go. He's fixing to go off. I know this man." And he was getting ready to go out, get angry and whoop us. And so we took off and got in the truck, and old Larry was crying. He said, "I thought he'd get saved." He said, "Brother Rossi, could we go to somebody?" I said, "Sure, we'll go to another one." We drove about 2 miles up the road and pulled into a driveway. And there was a young man sitting out on a chair next to a pond in front of a single-wide mobile home. He was sitting there with a gun draped across his legs, a rifle, probably a 22, maybe a small caliber rifle, draped across his legs. We walked up to him, and Brother Larry said, "Hey, Peanut, how you doing?" Peanut had long, stringy black, blonde hair way over his shoulder, teeth missing. You could see he was a drug addict. I walked up to Peanut and he said, "Peanut, this is Brother Lou Rossi. He's a paid professional evangelist all the way from Nashville, Tennessee." And he said, "He's going to show you how to know you're going to heaven. Peanut, if you don't get saved, you're going to die and go to hell. Brother Rossi, go ahead." Same thing. I went through the plan of salvation with Peanut, and I'll never forget it, because the Holy Ghost moved all over that front yard. He was waiting out there to shoot a water moccasin he'd seen in the pond. He laid his gun down, and we knelt next to that chair, all three of us, and old Peanut got saved by the grace of God. And all I can tell you is that's where the revival started. His friend, a big old boy named William, came out of the woods. I looked, and he came out of nowhere, walked out, great big fella. Peanut said, "William," he said, "I just got saved. Come on over here, William." He said, "William, this is Lou Rossi. He's a paid professional evangelist all the way from Nashville, Tennessee." I'd never been introduced that way in my life. A paid professional. He said, he's going to show you how to get to heaven. He's going to show you how to get saved, William." He said, "William, you need to get saved." William said, "Yeah, I need that." And William got saved. Amen. And for the rest of that day, preacher, everywhere we went, we just led people to Christ all day. That night, Wednesday night, there was 89 people in church, at more than double. Little small building, 89 people. William was there. Peanut was there. Their wives or whatever they were there. A bunch of little children. That night, 11 people got saved in the revival meeting. The next day, the same thing happened all over that little town of East Texas. And then we went that night, showed up, 129 people showed up that night. And on Friday night, the little building was so full, you couldn't get in the door. They had chairs outside. They had chairs around the windows. We opened up the windows, and more than 250 people packed out in that little small lot. And I lost count of how many people got saved that night. But I'll never forget, near the end of the invitation, I was finishing up, and I said, "Anybody else?" And I looked, and a big old tall Texan man stood up, and Herbert walked down the aisle and got saved by the grace of God. And I can tell you how it all happened. They got clean. He called me and said, "We're getting rid of our videos, our books, our stuff, our bad things, our TVs. We're going to get right with God." They started praying. "We're going to pray." They started inviting. They started doing everything God wanted them to do. And then God did everything that He can do. And a revival broke out in that little church. It went on for months. He called me, "Brother Lou, we're going to baptize this week. You reckon it's okay to use a pig trough for a baptistry?" I said, "Brother, yeah, you might want to paint it, and then you can call it a baptistry trough, amen?" He called me the next Monday. "Man, we baptized 16 people yesterday. We got one of them pond heaters, brother. It scalded the first little girl that got in there." But, he had so many stories like that. But God moved in a great way on that church. And I'm telling you tonight that God can move there. If He can move at Granite Baptist and save 45 people in a few days, He can surely move in a great church like this, with a people like this that have a great desire to see God work in their life. Let's bow our heads, please, and I'll close my time here tonight. No one's looking around for just a moment. How many would say, "I want revival to begin in our church, and I want it to begin in me"? Could I see your hands, please? I want it to begin in me. There may be one or several here tonight that you want revival, but you can't have revival until you first have eternal life. You may not be saved. You might have been a member of this church all your life, might have been born and raised here from the cradle on up, and yet you've never truly in your heart been born again. Be a good night for you to get saved. Be a wonderful night for you to find Christ as your Savior. You say, "Preacher, please pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven when I die. Would you please pray for me?" Could I do that, please? Could I see your hand? Just raise it up where I could see it. "Please pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved." Could I see your hand tonight? Anybody at all? I'll wait just a moment. Others here would say, "Please pray for me. There's someone in my life that's very close to me that's not saved. There's a family member, a friend, an associate, a sibling, a son or a daughter, somebody in my life who's not saved. Could I see your hand, please? And I want God to use me to reach them. I want God to do a revival in me that He might bring resurrection to others and other people might get saved.